right. Thank you, Corey and Randy. Y'all did a great job. What a great song. You know, it made me think about Paul in prison for the gospel, which we're talking about in Philippians. He had that same kind of faith that Daniel had, same kind of hope that Moses had, and same kind of heart that King David had. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 25 through 28. It's amazing to me how God and an energy drink get you ready to go in the morning. So when I woke up this morning, I was so tired, I'm going to tell you. I don't even want to go today. That's what's going on in my head when I was trying to wake up this morning. I was just so tired, and I just started going back through the sermon again and looking at it. And God has refreshed me. I think it's God. I don't know if it's the energy drink or Him, but I'm excited to preach the word to you guys today. I think God has something for us. I'm excited about. So let's look. In Philippians, title of the message is A Life Worthy of the Gospel. A Life Worthy of the Gospel. And this is going to be in verses 25 through 28. And we will mainly focus, so if you want to know, we're going to mainly focus on verse 27. Paul writes, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We know that this is your word, O Lord. And God, we must listen to your word. We must allow it to instruct us. O God, I pray that it does so today. I pray that it burns within our bones. God, to be a people that live a life worthy of the gospel. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a brief recap, since we kind of went off on a little offshoot explaining some things about the gospel last week that Paul was in prison for the defense of. And so I'm just going to take you back 2 weeks, just a brief recap of that, and then a little intro into the verse we're going to look at today from the preceding verses. Does that make sense? So I'm going to look at verses 21 and 24 just for a recap, and then we'll look at 25 and 26, which are an intro leading us into verse 27. And our focus today will be on most of 27 today. So in verses 21 through 24, 2 weeks ago, we read that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so what we had looked at was seven reasons to rejoice in affliction. Now that was a two-part message. Sometimes the text, I have to do it in like one chunk so you kind of understand what's really going on. And so I'll just give you the whole chunk, but then break it down. And so I had to do that, and we'll be doing that again today. So you see the overall theme, I guess you could say, of what's going on in the text, but then we can just kind of drill down into each little section so you can see the little details as well. And so that's what we did, seeing that Paul was believing in the power of prayer. He believed in the help of the Spirit. He knew that God would deliver him. He expected that he would not be ashamed, and he longed to honor Christ in his body. And then when we got to those two or three verses, we saw that Paul didn't live for himself, but he lived for Christ, and that he longed for Christ. He says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And then he explained it. He explained why living is for Christ and why dying is for gain. That was in the following verses. And he was torn between which two he would do. And so after all that, we see, after him saying that I want to go and be with Christ, but staying here is more fruitful labor for me. So after saying that, he says, so convinced of this. So now we're moving into verse 25 there. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul, even though he wasn't sure, notice this in the text, he's not sure if he's going to live or if he's going to die. And I've said this again a couple times, I'll say it again. He's in the same situation, similar situation, 4 or 5 years after this, and he does not get delivered back to the church. He's killed and delivered to Christ. So he's not sure, he's not a fortune teller, he doesn't know the future, but even in his not knowing, he was convinced. He believed that he would be delivered, even though he wasn't 100% sure. And he believed that he would be delivered so that he could help the church some more. Not that Paul felt like they couldn't survive without him. It's just that he knew that he could be of some use to them. And I think that's all we want to be, right? We just want to be a use for the church. Hopefully none of us think that the wheels are going to fall off if we're gone. I can assure you, they don't. I've been in churches, and then I've went somewhere else, and the wheels didn't fall off. And God put a new man there. And God did His work. I am very much expendable, okay? Now, some of you may think that I'm not. And some of you may think that I really, really am. But I am expendable. God is the only one that will build the church. Only through the power of His Spirit. But Paul sees that he will be of use. And he expresses his joy in affliction and convinced that he's going to continue to help them. And notice how he thinks he's going to help them. By helping them progress in the faith. This is all a minister can hope to do. Is to help his people grow in their faith. And this should be your goal. Your goal as a man in your household is to help your wife and your children progress in their faith. As a woman, a wife in a household is to help your husband and your children progress in the faith. If you're a student, maybe you are to help your students around you progress in the faith. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a member of a Sunday school class, if you're just in this church, hopefully you can be a part in helping others progress in their faith. And just ask yourself the question, am I helping anyone progress in their faith? And if you're not, all right, if you're not, you're not doing a very good job, right? Is that fair to say? Is that mean? That's not mean, right? We should all be a part of helping someone progress in the faith. And Paul hoped to stay around to help them progress in their faith and in joy in the faith. So progressing in the faith and faith, not faith, and their joy in the faith. He wanted them not just to be men of faith, but to have joy in the midst of it. Many say that the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, is Paul's most joyous letter that he wrote. And he wrote it in severe affliction. It's a beautiful thing. Paul says that He hopes that in Him and through His deliverance, the people of the church would be able to glory in Christ. Because they knew that it was against the odds that Paul would get out. And when they would see him again and see God working and God delivering him, that they would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ when that happened. And so Paul was convinced that he would stay. And so I want you to stop for just a second. Actually, I'm the one that has to stop. You're already stopped, aren't you? All right. But let's together stop and let's put ourselves in their shoes. Let's put ourselves in Paul's shoes for a second. With your imagination. You're not Paul, but imagine that you are. Imagine you're in prison. You're a faithful minister of the gospel. And you long to see the church grow. You care about them and you're concerned about them. Now put yourself in the shoes of the people in the church. You have someone that you love dearly who's become a friend, a mentor, a father figure in the faith. And he's instructing you because he wants to see you grow up in your faith. He's that man that's holding you accountable. You know, accountability is throughout the New Testament. We are accountable one to another. Did you know that? If you have no accountability in your life, in your Christian life, you're doing it wrong. Paul cared about these people. And he wanted to be able to help them, and they were receiving that. So imagine receiving this word from Paul that he's about to share with you. This man who is in prison, and while he's in prison, he's concerned about your progress in the faith. And so he's going to say some things. Now I've got 5 points. But I'm only going to do 2 today. And then I'm going to tie them together, okay? And then next week we'll do the other. But I want you to see how they go together. The first point is going to be, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That's what Paul's instructing them. And interestingly, as we continue through the next 4, each one of them is a way to make our manner of life worthy of the gospel. So Paul never just says something. He says something and then he gives you practical ways for that to happen. So we'll get to that and we'll get more into that next week, the rest of the 5 points. But the first is that let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. The second point, which will build from that, is stand firm in one spirit with one mind. The third will be strive with others for the faith of the gospel. Fourth will be have no fear of those who oppose the gospel. And fifth, it'll be remember that either salvation or destruction are waiting. This will help you live a manner of life worthy of the gospel. So let's consider the first one today. What I'm going to do, just want to make sure we're all on the same page. You may seem like, you're over-explaining this. I just want you to see where we're going so you can put the puzzle together. We're going to look at the first one, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And then we're going to look at the second one, stand firm with one spirit, with one mind. We're going to look at those. They are connected. And then I want to bring them together afterward. Okay, can we do that? All right, so I'm just going to start out by just explaining the words in the verse. And then we'll bring them together and try to do some application. Verse 27, look at the first clause. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We're going to consider the meaning of the words in this clause. There are 4 Greek words that I want you to see. I'm not going to say them in Greek because one of them I can't pronounce very well. And that sounds stupid, so I decided not to. And it wouldn't matter anyway. But the 4 words are manner of life. It's one word in the Greek. The word worthy. The word gospel. And the word only. He says, let your manner of life. Now, that's one word in the Greek, and it has the meaning of how one conducts themselves with their life within a city or a state or a country. Kind of how he goes about being a citizen, living in accordance with the laws of the land. That's actually where we get our word politics from. It kind of comes from this word. But here it has the added meaning of conducting oneself within a different kingdom. That being the kingdom of God. That's the idea here. And we have to consider ourselves, first and foremost, not a citizen of Louisiana. Not a citizen of the United States. You realize you just happen to live here, right? That your true citizenship is a citizenship in heaven. Don't get too attached to the things and the laws and the politics of this world and lose sight of your true citizenship. It's in heaven. And Paul wants you to consider yourself this way. And this is a very important distinction. The laws in our country, yes, they must be followed. Don't get me wrong and say that they shouldn't be. But we are governed by a completely different set of laws and principles if we are Christians. If we're children of the kingdom of God, a greater set, a heavenly law, which is not so much a law as it is something else, which we'll get to in a minute. But only now consider this, that Paul says later on in Philippians, our citizenship, this is in chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wants their manner of life, the way they live within the kingdom. Okay, you got it? So that's what that means. Now we're going to look at the word worthy. He wants us to be worthy. The word worthy simply takes on the meaning of like value, right? Now let's say that you want something and it's valued at $500. All right, let's say you want a TV and it's valued at $500. Sean, what's something you want right now? You want some shoes, okay? And how much are these particular shoes that you want? $130. You know, to get a good pair of shoes, sometimes that's what it costs. Now, for you to get that pair of shoes, it's going to take the value of the shoe, right? The worth of the shoe. You've got to substitute something of equal said value to receive that thing. That's the idea of worthy. You can almost even substitute just the word equal here. It's the idea. Paul's instructing us as citizens of heaven to live a life, our life, in such a way that it is worthy of the gospel of Christ. That it is equal to the gospel of Christ. You understand the word? That it's worth it. I want to say more about that, but we're going to tie that all together at the end, okay? We'll get to that. But then he says, a worthy of the gospel. Now, what is this word gospel? Paul has been instructing them to live lives that are worthy of something, and this thing that is supposed to be worthy of is of the gospel. Now, often we hear coaches, right? How many of you ever played sports? Okay. And when you're on that team, how many of you ever had the speech? Now, you represent this team. Everything you do outside of here, you're a representative of us. I think they go to a school, and that's what they... Scott, are you going to tell your team that very same thing? That's right. All right. They go to a school, and that's the first speech that they learn how to do, is you represent our team. Or maybe you represent our school. Or how about this one? Your daddy said, hey, you got my last name. You represent my name. Now, sadly, some people's name, they represent certain things that family may not want it to represent, right? But we've heard it. We want to represent it. But here Paul is saying he wants your life not to look like your family name, not to look like your school, not to represent your school, but to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the manner in which we live. This is what he's asking of us. The gospel, as we say many times, and we can never, ever say it enough. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that the Son of God came down from heaven to become one of us. He left His glory in heaven to become a servant, not to be served, but rather to serve, and to allow Himself to be falsely accused and mistreated, to be tortured and killed, so that through the shedding of His very own life blood, He might cover the sins of His people. And after suffering and dying, Jesus demonstrated power over the grave by coming back to life through the power of His own Spirit. And Paul is saying, I want your life to mimic that. Now, it's like a humongous onion with layer after layer after layer after layer. And you peel one layer and you get to another layer. Or a big river with tributaries and streams and creeks running off of it to what it actually means. And he just says, I want your life to mimic the life of the gospel. It's more than just a story that happened 2,000 years ago. It's a part of who we are now. Our lives should reflect it in word, in action, and in power. He wants us to live a life like that. Now, I want to stop and explain what that life looks like, but we're going to tie it all together at the end. The last word I want you to see within this verse right here is the word only. Now, this is a pretty easy word to define, isn't it? It simply means only. I mean, alone, this one thing. It's not a hard word to define. And you may say, why are you defining? We already know what that word means. And because you might could say, I understand why you did the manner of life, the whole politics thing, citizenship of heaven. But I don't need to understand what the word only means. And you don't. But you do need to understand that Paul has the word only in there. And it's in there. It's not that the translators thought that it went well in the verse. The word is in there. And the point is, he wants you to emphasize that this is the only thing he wants you to do. Only. Remember, he's in prison. He wants to come to them. Whether he sees them or whether he doesn't, he says only one thing. Only. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only. Now, he could have said, live your life in a manner worthy of Christ. But Paul takes the time to write the word only in there because he wants you to know that that's the only thing that you should concern yourself with. This one thing. Write it down. Put it on your phone. Put it in your car when you wake up and when you go, on your mirror when you wake up and go in your bathroom to brush your teeth, and in your car when you go to drive. Only live a life, a manner of life worthy of the gospel. That's all that you need to be concerned with. Now, that's rather simple to say, right? But it means a lot, doesn't it? There's a lot there. There's so much there. But he's emphasizing this word. Now, second point. So we see, he says, only live a life manner worthy of the... live your manner of life worthy of the gospel. But then he's going to say, stand firm in one spirit with one mind. Now you say, you haven't really told us how to live that life, but I'm gonna, okay? We're going to get to that in a few minutes. He continues, he says, so whether I come, see the second part of verse 27, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. It's a puzzle. Okay? It's not complicated, but it is a puzzle. Live a life worthy of the gospel. So when I come, I'll see that you're standing firm in the Spirit. You see that? You see it's kind of synonymous, right? He's saying, if you're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, you're going to have to be living, standing firm in one Spirit. And he's going to go and explain some more things. And see, Paul's holding them accountable. He wants them to be established, anchored with one Spirit. Now, he's speaking of two things. One, the Holy Spirit, but then also their own spirit. He wants them together as a church, okay? So you guys that sit over here, and you guys that sit over here, you're to be of one spirit. That's what he's saying. And the people in the middle, you guys, one spirit. And the people that sit on the front row, y'all are the cream of the crop, okay? All right? People in the back, they like to hide so they don't get spit on. But the ones in the front and the ones in the back, one spirit. All living a life worthy of the gospel. It's what he wants us to be establishing. Now, Satan, he is going to try to divide us in every possible way, isn't he? Have you ever been divided from your brother in church? Have you? Your sister? You ever said something you shouldn't have said about them or been a little harsh about them, gossiped about them, had negative thoughts toward them? Paul is saying, don't be like that. The Holy Spirit does not want us to be like that. If you've got animosity toward anybody in this church, that animosity has not come from the Spirit of God. That's the spirit of Satan working in your life. Now, maybe they wronged you. I'm not saying that they didn't. Maybe they wronged you. And I'm not saying you got to trust everybody fully. Some people are not trustworthy. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about a genuine unity, oneness in spirit that he's calling them to. This is a manner worthy of the gospel. It's okay to be different. It's okay to have different personalities. Matter of fact, it's expected because God didn't make us all the same, did he? We're supposed to be different. And guess what? We're supposed to learn how to handle other people's differences. Now, as a pastor, I can tell you, I deal with 1,000 different personalities. You would think there's like 10 of them. No, there's 1,000. All right, and everyone has got little unique things about them. And we've got to learn to love one another regardless of our person. And I'm not saying like. Only like them. I'm saying genuinely love them. You should like them if you love them, right? I'm not one of these preachers that says, well, God didn't call me to like so and so. No, that's a cop out. You know that, right? That's a cop out to say I can think whatever I want to think about a person. But I do love them. I do love them. If you loved them, you wouldn't be talking bad about them. You wouldn't want somebody talking bad about you. So he wants them to be of one spirit. Living a manner of life worthy of the gospel. Standing firm in one spirit. Now I see those two things as connected. And this is how it works together. Okay? Standing firm in one spirit. It's a synonym almost for a life worthy of the gospel. He's going to explain what it looks like to live a life worthy of the gospel in the following clauses that he's going to say, in the sentences that he's going to follow up in the next two verses. So we're going to get to that next week. I want to go just down a little different path. Okay? And I want to show you how Paul is instructing them with something that he wrote to the Galatians on how they can live a life worthy of the gospel. And there are two parts to this. One, it is the fruit of the Spirit. And second, it is the power of the Spirit. If you want to live a life worthy of the gospel, you're going to live a life with the fruit of the Spirit, and you're going to live a life by the power of the Spirit. First, the fruit of the Spirit. This is how I see them connected. A life worthy of the gospel, standing firm in one spirit. Okay? So how does it look like in our daily life? It looks like we're bearing fruit from the Spirit of God. So what are they? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. A life that is worthy of the gospel specifically looks like a life that exhibits these characteristics. Now, when Paul writes it, and he writes the word fruit, it's actually singular. He's not saying fruits. So, because some people, they look at this, they go, well, I've got love and I got joy, but the others I don't, so I'm doing okay. Nope, it's one gigantic fruit. The fruit, singularly, of the Holy Spirit is, boom, these things. So, we want to have them all. That's the idea. Now, we look at them specifically. He says love. This is agape love. This is the form of love that most reflects personal choice. God chose to love you. He was not prompted to. He did not have to, but He placed His love upon us. It's not simply pleasant emotions or good feelings or I'm attracted to another person. This is a love, a commitment. It is the dominant aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the one that drives the others. He says joy, that's the Greek word chara. It's a feeling of happiness that is based off of spiritual realities. It's an excitement. It's a deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows all is well between him and the Lord. He is filled with joy. Paul was filled with joy. Jesus, a man acquainted with many sorrows. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. They say the word peace. This is the Greek word irene. Now, we name people this. Just refers to a tranquility of mind that comes from a saving relationship with God. You have peace between you and God. This is a manner of life that's worthy of the gospel. He uses the fruit of the Spirit, patience. This is tolerance, long-suffering. Like you guys right now, you're patiently enduring my preaching, right? You're patiently enduring this, so it's not a hostage negotiation yet. It may be getting there, but it's not quite there. You're being patient. It endures, patience has the idea that it endures pain from others. Or pain from a situation, like you're standing in line at the grocery store, you're being patient. It's very painful. He uses the word kindness here as part of the fruit of the Spirit. This relates to tender concern for other people. It has nothing to do with weakness or lack of conviction, but it's a genuine desire as a believer to treat others gently. How many of you are a little too harsh with your tone toward other people? Don't say, hey, that's my personality. That's a flaw. That's a sin. Learn how you talk and be gentle with other people. Here I am yelling at you. Be gentle with other people, okay? He uses the word goodness. This has to do with moral and spiritual excellence. It's an active kindness. Joseph was a good man. He found out that Mary was pregnant. He was a good man. He was going to treat her in a gentle way and dismiss her, divorce her, because he thought that she cheated on him. He was a good man. He didn't want to hurt her. We see the word faithfulness here. This is the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit that pertains to loyalty and trustworthiness. The faithful man is like God. The best picture of it is how God promises things, and He always fulfills His promises. This is a manner of life that's worthy of the gospel. People that are faithful. And also people that are gentle. Now this word is probably better translated as meek. It's that humble and gentle attitude that is patiently submissive in every offense. A person can offend you and you're okay. The idea behind the word is actually like a horse. Like a very strong horse. Possessing power. But has been trained and harnessed. It'll ride the rider around. Even when the rider kicks it in the loins. Maybe whops it. It does so in a kind and meek way. And the final one is self-control, which has the idea of restraining your passions and your appetites, bringing our desires under the control of the Spirit of God and not letting them run wild. A manner of life that is worthy of the gospel is a manner of life that exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. Now, don't expect these things to just show up without any work. Yes, they do. But also, you have to work at them. You do. You got to ask God for help with these things. You got to consider yourself. You got to realize your weaknesses. You got to ask the Holy Spirit to be the one flowing through you instead of you doing whatever you want to do. This is a manner of life worthy of the gospel. Jesus exhibited it, and I'll get into that more next week, but he exhibited it in his own life. Now, finally, it's not just the fruit of the Spirit, it's also the power of the Spirit. I don't want you to think that just living your life, just being nice to everybody, being self-controlled, that that's all there is to it. A manner of life that is worthy of the gospel is a life that lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm almost done. The Spirit of Almighty God hovered over the face of the waters in creation. God's Spirit has the power to create universes. Not only that, the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. In Romans chapter 8 verse 11, Paul writes, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." You have, if you're a Christian, the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You possess so much power within you that it could create and destroy universes. You have the power of God. You can have victory over the sins in your life. You can have victory when trials are coming your way. You can stand in the power of the Spirit. We're given the Spirit of God to stand and to love and to speak the gospel, not to remain silent. A life worthy of the gospel does not quake in the fear of death. It does not quake in the fear of, oh, what are they going to think about me? Am I going to lose my job? Are they going to think I'm a religious zealot and quack? The power of God never shakes in those situations. It stands. And if you're going to be arrested for the gospel, it's okay. If God says, go to a foreign country and preach the word, the power of the Spirit will never shake. We don't live that way, do we? The greatest hindrance to the missionary movement in the United States of America is what? Christian parents. That's a fact. We're so afraid that my little loved one's going to get hurt over there in Africa. Something's going to happen to him. But praise God. The Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear, but of power and of sound mind. Satan's feeding you those lies. Look, I know it. I'm a daddy. You think I want something happen to my little girl? Or my little, he ain't little, but he is to me. He's 6'2" and full of baloney. I love him. My goodness, I don't want anything to happen to him, right? You know that. I don't want anything to happen to my kids. But if I live in fear over something happening to them, I'm not living by the power of the Spirit of God. And the same thing for ourselves. We cannot tremble in fear if we're going to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And Paul is saying, only live a life worthy of the gospel. That's our call today. If you've never been saved, you've never had the Holy Spirit of God dwell within you, you need to give your life to Jesus today. He's real. One way we know He's real, I said this a couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week, is why is it that Christians are persecuted for just giving people good news? If there's not a real evil out against them, people should just either be ho-hum, whatever, or rejoice in it. They shouldn't be like, hey, I'm going to kill you. God is real. And you're going to die and you'll go to hell. That'll be what will happen to you if you do not submit to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior today. If you're a Christian, you're living in fear, you should repent of that. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word, God, and that nothing we do here is on our own. That anything good done today is because You have decided to do it. You, O God, deserve all the credit and the praise today. If You've stirred even one soul, O God, it is You. Help us, Lord, to live lives worthy of the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.